battle ready. I read that we would look at the scriptures and see what it takes to be battle ready in the Christian life. And we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. But a little bit about our text before we begin reading this morning. Paul wrote this epistle to the church of Ephesus. And for the first three chapters, Paul outlines the incredible riches of God's grace. How God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the people. That God loved them so much that he sent his son that their lives may be transformed. And in chapters 4 and 5, Paul goes on to show them how the riches of God's grace should affect the way they walk. It should affect the way they talk to others, their relationships, at their homes and their workplaces. God's grace should impact every aspect of our lives. But in some of his final remarks, Paul chooses to remind them of this one thing. That the Christian life isn't just some playground, but rather a spiritual battlefield in which we must be prepared, as we see as Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And the Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." God never sends his people into battle unequipped. God will never send us into a battle that he has not prepared us for, or that he has not prepared his armor for us to have and to keep us standing. And as I thought about this truth, this principle of God's preparation for and in the believer, it reminded me of one of the most infamous battles in all of American history, known to many as Custer's Last Stand or the Battle of Little Bighorn. The year was 1876, and the U.S. government was conducting a campaign against the Lakota Sioux and Northern Cheyenne tribes. They had found gold in the Black Hills, and Lieutenant Colonel George Armstrong Custer was assigned to locate and engage these groups in a three-pronged military operation. But before the battle had ever begun, Custer made several critical mistakes. The first mistake that this leader made was that he underestimated his enemy. He thought the tribes in that area to have no more than just a few hundred warriors at most. Many historians estimate they had 1,500 to 2,000 warriors. The second mistake he made is that he divided his force. Rather than keeping his 600 men together, he separated them in smaller groups, and they were unable to help each other and support each other as needed in battle. The third mistake that Custer made is that he attacked before fully understanding what he was facing. He did not send scouts ahead. He didn't understand the enemy's strength because he wanted to push forward. He wanted to take the villages before the people could flee. And these three decisions proved to be disastrous. Custer and his 200 men that were immediately under his command that day were killed in action. Nearly all of them passed away because of the mistakes that Custer had made in preparation. Many historians point to these avoidable leadership decisions as major reasons for this defeat. Now, our battle this morning, as people and as Christians, it's not fought with rifles and cavalry, but our battle is spiritual. But the consequences of being unprepared are all too real. Satan is a real enemy. He is organized. He is relentless in trying to divide our lives. But are we prepared for the attacks of the enemy this morning? The good news is that unlike Custer, God has not left his children to fight alone or left them unprepared. He has given us everything we need to stand. So the question we're going to seek to answer this morning is, how can we be prepared for the spiritual battles ahead? How can we be prepared for what life will throw at us? And this morning we'll discover three essentials every Christian needs to be prepared for spiritual battles, starting with our first point. Point number one, God's strength. We need God's strength. In verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren." Paul is addressing the believers at Ephesus after writing five whole chapters, and halfway through the sixth chapter, he's saying, "Finally, brethren, as I'm bringing this book to a close, as I'm bringing this epistle to a close, here's what I want to focus your minds on. Here's what I want you to remember." He says, "Be strong in the Lord." Notice he says, "Be strong in the Lord." He doesn't tell them to get stronger. He doesn't tell them to try harder. The focus isn't on them producing strength in and of themselves. The emphasis is finding their strength in God. Much like when we plug a phone in to charge up the battery on a phone, it is not the phone that charges itself, right? You can even attach it to a charger, and if that charger isn't plugged into the wall, that phone will not be charged. That phone will not increase in energy or strength. But it's the power source. It's the electricity that charges that phone. And in the same way, Christians, when we are apart from God, when we're not praying to God, when we're not walking with God like we should, we're separated from the power that keeps us standing. We do not find our strength in and of ourselves. We find it in our God that is in control of all things. The key to the Christian life is not trying to be a better person or gritting our teeth and trying the best we can to turn a new leaf, to change the way that we have been, but rather it is walking with God and knowing Him more that He would change us from the inside out. Because as verse 10 continues, we see Paul says, "And in the power of His might." Our strength is not measured in accordance to our ability or how tough we think we are, but rather God's might and His power. And that's the same power this morning that freed the children of Israel from Egypt thousands of years ago. That power that we cling to this morning is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing, and He never will. Our God is more powerful than any king or ruler this world has ever seen or will ever see. Our God is more powerful than sin, death, and the grave. And as Christians, that is the power that we cling to. That's the strength that we cling to. Many times we're tempted to try and dig deeper, to try harder, to make everything right, right? Those fellow people pleasers in the crowd, I have any people pleasers in here that just try to make everything right on your own, try to make sure everybody's happy. But the truth is that God's strength is the only way to persevere and to continue to endure the battles of this life. But Paul's point in this verse is that he's attempting to help us see that in order to live the Christian life, in order to serve God faithfully, we need His power. There is no substitute. For watch what Paul says in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God." This is a command, not a suggestion given from Paul. He's saying, listen, you need to put on this armor if you hope to stand. And it's important to realize that this picture of armor that Paul is about to give to the church at Ephesus, to these believers, it's something that they knew well. They saw people walking around in armor. They understood this picture probably much better than we do today. But this was commonplace in their world. This is a picture that they would understand. And he talks about the necessity of putting on the whole armor of God. Not just their favorite pieces or the things that were easy for them to do, but to put on the whole armor. A lot of you have experience in the military. It would be preposterous, it would be unreal if a soldier was going into battle and he was picking and choosing what parts of the armor he wanted to wear, right? If you were getting ready for battle and all of a sudden the person to your side, they said, yeah, I think I'm going to let the helmet sit this one out. You're like, why would you leave that behind? They're like, you know, I kind of enjoy the uniform. I enjoy the boots. I think those are good, but I'm going to take off the helmet for this round. You would think something is wrong with them because it doesn't make sense. And that's the point that Paul is making. We need the whole armor of God and to put on the whole armor of God in our lives, not just what comes naturally to us. And as Christians, as people, we must make sure we are not negligent as we suit up for the spiritual battles that will come in our lives. Verse 11, Paul continues, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice the goal that Paul gives them here is that they would stand strong and stand firm. He's not telling them to charge ahead, to go and take the battle before it ever begins, but he's saying when those battles come, when issues come, when life doesn't go how we thought it was going to, it is the armor of God that keeps us standing. Victory is not measured by how flashy a battle looks. Sometimes victory simply means you were still standing when the attack was over. After everything was said and done, after it was passed, you were still standing in God's faithfulness. And standing is a word that appears several times in our passage this morning for a good reason. Paul is attempting to help them to understand the need to stand and to be steadfast in the Christian life. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is telling the believers, if you're resolved to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to continue standing for God, then he will equip us with his spirit. He will keep us standing as we continue to labor for the Lord and serve God in the different ministries and areas that he's placed all of us in. The focus is to be steadfast, unmovable. See, the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. I think of all the records that Usain Bolt has set over the years at the Olympics running the 100-meter dash. Unbelievably fast in a sprint. But that's just not the reality of the Christian life. The Christian life does not merely consist of the mountaintop experiences. The Christian life doesn't just consist of the greatest moments of every day. No, we are Christians at the highest of moments and the lowest of moments. It's a marathon. It takes endurance to continue to walk with God, not just in the exciting times or when times are good, but to continually choose daily to walk with him. I think of Paul in Hebrews when he's telling the people to run the race that God has set before them and to keep their eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus is what will get us through the storms of this life. Because as Paul highlights later in this same verse, there is a very real enemy. Notice he says, the wiles of the devil. This means literally the schemes or the methods or the strategies in which Satan would use to try to harm, distract, or persuade believers. You see, Satan rarely attacks through obvious temptation. Satan doesn't need for us to worship him for him to win the battle. Satan is not attempting to win your worship this morning, but all Satan has to do to distract us from God's plan and what God wants to do, all he has to do is make us doubt God's promises. All he has to do is make us doubt God's faithfulness. You see, for him, he often tries plans of deceit. He plants doubt. He twists truth. He tempts us gradually, day by day, increasing the temptations. It's not a blaring red alarm that goes off. It's subtle. It's sneaky as Satan attempts to deceive and to tempt Christians and to tempt people. The truth this morning is that we have an intelligent enemy who studies our weaknesses. Satan knows our discouragement. He knows our fears. He knows our temptations. Satan and his army know us better probably than many of us would ever care to think or to admit. Our enemy knows us. Our enemy has studied us. But I'm encouraged by the promise that Scripture gives us in 1 John, where the Bible says, "He that is in the world is not greater than he that is in us." He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We are standing in Jesus Christ. If you've accepted him as your personal Savior, and he's greater than Satan, he's greater than anything his army could ever have to offer. But it's in Jesus Christ we must stand. To persevere, to continue. For watch what Paul says in verse 12 about this battle. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul's telling them, the issues that you're facing, the things that you're going through, it's a lot more than just what you see on this physical earth. There's wickedness, there's spiritual wickedness that we're battling. There's rulers of the darkness of this world. There's principalities, there's powers that we can't see, but it's happening every moment of every day. It's never just a difficult coworker in the office. It's never just a critical family member that we just can't seem to get along with. The battle is much deeper than that. Satan is always fighting to divide and conquer. And we battle against spiritual powers and darkness. But instead of responding in malice and bitterness, as we're often tempted to do, we must respond in compassion, realizing what it is. It's Satan attempting to divide and conquer. It's Satan tempting to split us apart. And we don't have the luxury of choosing whether we will or won't be in this battle. We're in this battle for better or for worse. But we do get to choose whether we will be prepared for the battles to come. But how can we hope to stand? Paul tells us, and as the passage continues, that God has given us his strength, but he hasn't stopped there. He's also provided everything we need to stand through his armor, which leads us to our second point this morning, God's armor. We need God's strength, but we need God's armor. In verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God," against the whole armor, the whole thing, "that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." Again, the emphasis is standing. As in the evil day, as we live in a fallen world, as temptations increase, he's saying, put on the whole armor of God so you can stand firm even in the most difficult of days. And having done all to stand. As I first read this portion of the verse, it kind of caught me off guard, having done all to stand. Because it seems as if we're putting on this armor, we must stand strong, we must stand firm. But what Paul is telling us, if you're walking in God's strength, if you're putting on God's armor that he's provided for you, we can trust God for the results. If we don't have to control every circumstance, every situation in our life. If we're walking with God and we have on the armor of God, we can trust him for whatever he will do with the situation, whatever he sees fit, and there's freedom in that realization. The only thing we're responsible for as people, as his creation, is to be faithful, to walk with him. And notice as verse 14 begins, we see a transition in this passage. As Paul goes from telling us why we need the armor and telling us why we should put the armor on, in verse 14 he shows us what the armor is. In verse 14, the Bible says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And as we first read this verse, it may not make much sense to us upon a first reading, but looking at the historical context, this was talking about the belt that Roman soldiers would wear. No doubt many of you have seen the tunics that they would wear during those days, and they come down to here, usually, and that was a problem in battle. They would prohibit the warrior from fighting, doing what he needed to do. So what they did is they tucked the tunic up into this belt. And that's what Paul is likening it to. He's saying the belt of righteousness, what holds us together, what prepares us, what is our very foundation in the Christian life, is the belt of truth. This is our first step in preparation. Without truth as our foundation, it is impossible to build a life that will last for God's glory. And we need to first hold true to truth that God has given us. But notice what the prophet Isaiah says about how truth was treated in his day. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 14. "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Isaiah is recounting the sins of his people before their God, and he's telling them that justice is turned away. Justice is afar off. All the truth has fallen in the street. It's being trodden over. Truth has been totally forgotten. That's what happened with the people of Israel. That's what's happening in our culture today. People are attempting to set aside objective truth and instead form their own opinions on what they think is right, what they feel is right. But notice what Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus himself proclaims, "I am the truth. I am the only way to heaven." Every person will spend an eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. And Jesus says, "I am the only way to heaven." It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be saved from our sins that separate us from a holy, righteous, and loving God. See, Jesus proclaims that he is the truth. God proclaims in Genesis chapter 1 that man is made in his image, that he makes no mistakes in his creation. But there's so many people that are trying to tear down the truths of Scripture, whether it be God's creation, whether it be Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's so many attacks on truth, but as Christians, as people, we must stand firm for truth. What the Bible says unapologetically, we must stand firm on, because the belt of truth, that is the foundation to the Christian life. That's the first piece of the armor of God. But are we building our lives on God's truth or on our own opinions? If our opinions don't match with God's word, one of those needs to change, and it's not God's word. If our opinions aren't lining up with God's word, we better change our opinions and align them with how God thinks and how God sees, because God is far greater than our minds could ever comprehend. But Paul continues and says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate is placed and protected over the vital organs. It protected the heart, the lungs. Without it, the soldier would be exposed to deadly blows. And Paul, I believe, is referencing a twofold account of righteousness here. I believe he's talking about the righteousness that is given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when we accept him as our personal Savior. When we accept Christ as Savior, we are seen as righteous in the eyes of God, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us, but also he's talking about being obedient to God's commands as we strive to live righteous lives that honor and glorify the name of Christ. You see, this morning, we don't live righteously to be accepted by God. That's not why we live righteously. We attempt to live like Jesus, not to be accepted by him, but we live righteously because we have been accepted by God. We live righteously because God has already accepted us. We are already children of the Father. But sin creates openings and vulnerability in the Christian life. Sin creates openings and vulnerability for the attacks of the enemy. And I've seen it too many times in which Christians allow sin in their life and they excuse it. Oh, it's not a big deal. I just do it at this time, in this place. It doesn't affect anyone else. It doesn't affect anything else I do in my life. But that sin left unchecked, that sin left unconfessed, what it does over time is it makes them doubt God's faithfulness. It doesn't just impact their life and what they're doing. It impacts their view of God. And that's why Paul is telling us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to walk with God, to do as Jesus Christ would do, to protect ourselves from the attacks that will come from Satan. Because sin puts a strain on our fellowship with our Heavenly Father, with God. And God is our power and defense from the attacks of the enemy. But a holy life doesn't make us perfect. None of us are perfect in this room. None of us have arrived. But what attempting to live a holy life does do is it keeps us walking closer with the Lord. This belt and breastplate that Paul tells us about are essential because truth changes the way we think, but righteousness changes the way we live. Are we living in a way that reflects the righteousness that Christ has given us? Are we living in a way that when people see us at our homes or our workplaces, that it is a picture of Jesus Christ? Are we living righteous lives this morning? Because he continues in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the next piece of armor that Paul mentions is having our feet shod or footed in the gospel. And I found this study really interesting because the original word translated as preparation is hetoimasia. So it's in the Greek language. And it carries the idea of being ready for battle, but also to have a stable footing or foundation. So I believe the meaning of this passage is in two, there is two, it's twofold. We must be ready to share the gospel of peace. We should be prepared to go out to our coworkers, to go to our families, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also we should be rooted and footed in the gospel and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's what allows every believer to stand, even in the most difficult of circumstances, we stand in the fact that we are forgiven and loved by our God. There's a pastor that's a mentor in my life, and we talk often. And one time I was in Ohio, I was with him, we were driving somewhere, and we were together the whole day, and probably 10 to 12 times he got asked the question, "Hey, how are you doing today?" And you know what he said each time? He said, "I'm better than I deserve." I had never heard that before. I was like, "Better than you deserve? Like, what do you mean better than you deserve?" And so we go through our third stop, fourth stop, fifth stop, and every time, I'm better than I deserve, better than I deserve. And I finally asked him after probably the eighth or ninth stop, I was like, what do you mean when you say you're better than you deserve? He said, "Well, I believe that I'm a sinner that's deserving of a place called hell to spend eternity there. But by God's grace, he sent his son to die for me. So no matter how my day here on this earth is going, I'm better than I deserve. No matter how bad the relationships are with my family, friends, coworkers, or whatever fight may be going on, I'm better than I deserve because I'm footed in the gospel of Jesus Christ." The gospel gives hope in every day and every time. But are we standing firmly in the gospel? And are we ready to share the gospel with others with that piece of armor, the piece of the armor of God's armor? Because in verse 16, Paul continues, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Paul tells us to take up this shield to protect us from the attack of Satan, Because it is faith that keeps us going. It is trust in God's promises that keeps us going. Faith is an active confidence in God's character, promises, and word. Now, there's an important distinction to make here. Faith does not deny reality. When we say we have faith as Christians, we're not just trying to bury our head in the sand or trying to close our eyes and say, I really hope they go away. I really hope they go away. That's not what we're saying as Christians. Faith is not, it doesn't deny reality, but faith trusts God despite reality. It's recognizing, here's what I'm going through right now, but I trust that God is greater. Because Satan seeks to destroy, but it is our faith that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. When he attempts to make us doubt, to make us fear, to tempt us with wrongdoing, it is our faith that protects us. And I was so inspired years ago as we had a missionary visit my church back in Ohio. And some of you may even recognize the name. The missionary's name was Charles Wesco. They were getting ready to head to Cameroon, him and his family. I can't remember exactly how many children he had, but I believe it was 5 or 6 children. I remember they came, they presented, they said, we're going to be going to Cameroon in just a few months here. Please pray for us as we go. They said, there's some civil unrest in Cameroon, and the situation is kind of really bad, but just pray that God would continue to work. And I'll never forget, as him and his family were getting ready to leave, one of the men of our church was talking to him, and he said, man, how do you feel taking your whole family, all of your children, to Cameroon? Does it make you nervous? And Charles looked at him and he said, I know the safest place, the best place that I can be in this world is right in the center of God's will. He said, no matter where it is in this world, there's no place better, no place safer than exactly where God wants me and my family. And months later, may have even been a year later, that same civil unrest that the Wesco family was worried about, it took the life of Charles. He went home to be with the Lord while over serving in Cameroon, and it was devastating. I remembered that conversation that we had had out in the parking lot. But then I saw a video that his family had made and sent back to the churches in the States. And is the question a lot of them were getting is, what's next? What are you going to do now? What is your family going to do? And they echoed the same exact thoughts that Charles had shared just months ago. They said, the safest place, the best place that we could ever be is right in the center of God's will. There's no doubt that Satan was attacking that family with lies of, your God does not care about you anymore. Your God is done with your family. But they said, no, our faith is in God. Our trust is in God. And we're going to continue to trust him during this time. What resolve, what faith that family had and has. And may our faith mirror theirs. No matter the circumstance, no matter what has happened, to say God is faithful and I'm trusting him. Because faith protects the believer by trusting God's truth instead of Satan's lies. But are we responding to life's battles with faith or fear this morning? Paul continues, and take the helmet of salvation. In verse 17, we must remember, Paul is writing to save believers. He's not telling them to get saved or to earn salvation, but rather he's making reference to the confidence and the peace of mind that salvation brings to the believer. Satan will attack us with questions like, has your God abandoned you? Or he'll say things like, you'll never change, you're too far gone. But when we are saved, when God has made a difference in our life, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the peace of mind to say, Satan, you are wrong. You don't know anything about my relationship with my God. You don't know anything about the peace that God offers to me. Because the Bible tells us that we are forgiven, that we belong to God, that our future is secure, and the helmet of salvation protects our minds from the lies of Satan. Notice what Paul tells the believers in Philippi, the things that they should be thinking about and focusing their minds on. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." But what does that mean? If we're thinking on things that aren't worthy of praise, if we're thinking on things that aren't of any virtue, we need to cast those thoughts to the side and get our eyes back on God and the peace that He offers to us. Because Satan will forever throw lies and throw discouragements at us. But we must allow God's truth to reign supreme over the lies of Satan. But notice the final piece of armor this morning. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul, in the final portion of God's armor, turns from defense to offense. He's talking about stand firm, endure. But here's how we fight back. Notice, what is our offensive weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit. The sword belongs to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that inspired the Scriptures, illuminates the Scriptures, empowers believers to understand, to know, to speak the Scriptures. Without the Spirit, the Bible becomes merely words on a page. But with the Spirit's inspiration, illumination, and working, it becomes all of our hope and faith that we trust in daily. When Paul writes word here, like the word on the page, word, it's actually quite interesting because the usual term used in the Scriptures for word of God is logos. And it carries the idea of the complete word of God, but don't miss this. I know when someone mentions a Greek word, sometimes our eyes glaze over, but I wouldn't mention it if it's not important. The word here is rhema. It's referring to a specific portion or excerpt from Scripture. And this is talking about the believer's ability to recall to mind, to bring to mind specific small Scriptures or promises from God in the moments that we need them most. If we're struggling in our lives with anger, we can memorize specific verses about anger. If we're struggling with telling lies or lusting, we can memorize specific verses on these things. And God's word will help us. It will sustain us. It's our only weapon against the attacks of Satan. But are we memorizing Scripture? Not just reading it, not just hearing it preached on a Sunday morning, but really studying, memorizing. Because when Satan comes to tempt us, we're not always going to have time to run to our Bible. Not always going to have time to run and grab our phone. But like David, we must hide God's word in our heart that we may not sin against Him. This is why Bible memorization is a necessity in the Christian life. But are we filling our hearts with God's word before the battle begins? And these six pieces of armor make up the armor of God that is available to every believer in Jesus Christ. The armor prepares us for the battle, but it doesn't replace our dependence on God. And that's why Paul closes by emphasizing the importance of prayer. The first thing we need this morning is God's strength. The second thing is God's armor. But notice, thirdly with me this morning, the last thing we need is our prayers. In verse 18, the Bible says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Paul directs the believers in the needed frequency of prayer, and he doesn't say praying a lot or praying often or praying sometimes or praying when you really, really, really need God to show up. No, what does he say? Praying always. A continual attitude of prayer, always being in a spirit of prayer. I've said this before, but I have little prayer checkpoints that I set alarms and timers on my phone that they simply just say prayer time. And I set them up that way because there's times in which I go through a day, I get busy. Do any of you get busy? You get busy sometimes. It kind of happens in this life. We get busy. We go one thing onto the next, onto the next, onto the next, onto the next, and we can keep going. And all of a sudden, what happens? we forget our need for God. We forget our need for Him in every moment of every day. So I have little prayer alerts or prayer checkpoints that pop up my phone, and they remind me, they force me to take account, hey, am I walking in the Spirit right now? I need to say a quick prayer. I need to connect back with God because He is my strength. Prayer isn't just something we do, but it's an acknowledgement that we cannot fight this battle alone. Prayer is the atmosphere in which the Christian fights. When all hope seems lost, when we have no idea what to do, the best thing we can do, the first thing we should do, is go back and pray again. And the final words that Paul says to us this morning, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's telling them, stay alert that you'll persevere. Stay alert that you'll remain faithful, even to continue through discouragements that will come, the attacks that will come. And he tells us as Christians, we have the privilege of praying for other Christians that God would strengthen them. Who seated in the pews right now this morning, as you look around, you see everyone around you, who are you praying for this week? Who is it that you're praying for that God would strengthen them? Who is it that you're praying for that God would do a work in their lives? Because the battle starts with us, our prayers, walking with God, and we must put on the armor of God and remain faithful to pray. For the armor prepares us for battle, but prayer keeps us connected to the one who gives the victory. Don't turn the armor of God just into some checklist and say, well, I got the armor of God, I'm all ready to go. If you're disconnected from the one that gives victory, we cannot experience victory. Put on the armor of God. Those things are great. But also pray, seek God, continually rely and depend on Him. And today we set out to answer the question. How can we be prepared for the spiritual battles ahead? Because they're very real, and we have a very real adversary. And we observe three essentials that every Christian needs. The first was God's strength. We don't find power, strength to persevere in and of ourselves, but it's only of our Heavenly Father. The second essential is God's armor. Because God has given us everything that we need to stand to fight against the attacks and temptations of Satan. And the last thing we need this morning is our prayers. To continually be connected to God, to continually be seeking after Him, the one who gives the victory. And this week, we can go out confident that victory is ours, despite the temptations we will face, despite the discouragement that may come, despite the battles with those around us that may come this week. We are not alone. And God never sends His people into battle unequipped and unprepared. So whatever battle you face this week, remember that your God has not left you defenseless. He's prepared and made everything already. All we have to do is seek Him this week. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? As we prepare to close our service this morning, I have just a couple of questions. This morning, as we talked about the need for God's strength, the need for God's armor, the need to pray and to talk with God, there is also a need to be saved, to put our faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that is the only way to heaven. That's the only way that we can spend an eternity in heaven with God, is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Not good works, not church attendance, not coming from a good family, but to put our faith in Him alone. Is there a time and a place that you remember that you made the decision, I'm putting my faith in Christ alone? If there's a day and there's a time that you know that you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, would you raise your hand right now? You'd say, I know that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know that I have. Thank you. Put your hands down. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, I don't remember a time. I don't remember if I made that decision. I've always kind of known God, or I've always kind of went to church, but I don't know if I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Would you slip your hand up now? No one's looking around. I don't want to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Would you say, pray for me, Pastor? I don't know if I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I see that hand. I see that hand. You may put your hands down. I would encourage you, if you're not sure if you've ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior, there is staff up here at the front that would love to show you through the scriptures how you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are on your way to heaven. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I have one more question. For Christians here this morning, which of you would say, as we went through the armor of God and the things that we need for spiritual victory, I want spiritual victory, but I feel as if there's a piece of the armor of God that I've forgotten. Pastor, would you pray for me that I would apply this part of the armor of God to my life this week? Who would say that there's a piece of the armor of God that I want to apply this week? Slip your hand up. There's a piece of the armor of God I want to apply to my life. You may put your hands down. Dear Heavenly Father, you see the hands, you know the hearts. Lord, I pray for anyone that is not sure if they've ever trusted you as their personal Savior. Lord, that they would get that settled today. Lord, it's not embarrassing, but Lord, it's the most important decision that they could ever make in this life. And Lord, for Christians that raised their hand and they said that they want to apply the armor of God to their life, that they want to focus on you, Father. They want to honor and glorify you. Give them the grace and the strength that they need this week, Father. Lord, we ask for your grace. The altar is open. If anyone would like to come forward and pray or come forward and talk to someone about salvation and what it means to trust Christ as Savior, the altar is open. You can come forward now. I'll give Christians a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity. Lord, we praise you for the scriptures that say there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you that it's through faith and faith alone. Lord, thank you. Give us strength. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.